Now we're turning again to John 16. I think you maybe anticipated that as we come to message number 7 on this little series that I have been doing. Really a focus on the Holy Spirit. I've entitled it the Spirit and the Struggling Christian, because that's how it all starts out in John 14. And these men who are in view through these chapters, the 11 apostles, are men who are certainly struggling in their spiritual lives, and yet Christ has come alongside them in that upper room to encourage them and to bless them and bring to them the wonderful words that we find concerning the ministry of the Spirit. And we pray that as we read these verses and come to today's message, the Lord will be with us. So John 16, and we read just a few verses beginning at verse 12. The Lord says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. The Lord left the 11 apostles in the upper room in no doubt whatsoever that he would send unto them the Holy Spirit. His assurances to that effect were all in the form of positive statements. Several times he spoke of God the Father either giving or sending the Holy Spirit. He also said that he himself would send the Spirit, the Comforter. And so the assurances that came from the Father and the Son were that they were going to commission the Holy Spirit to come into the world as one who was, of course, a divine person himself, equal with them in power and in glory. In addition to these firm assurances that the Spirit would come, there were further promises of which the Lord speaks in all these verses, in these chapters, that the Holy Ghost was going to come. He gave them certain promises. For example, twice in these verses that I have read with you, the Lord speaks very definitively of the work of the Spirit in this world after his coming. In verse 8 he says, when he is come. In verse 13 he states, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. And so there was no doubt about this matter of the coming of the Holy Spirit from heaven after the Lord would return there following his resurrection. He had also informed the 11 of what the Holy Spirit would do when he would come, and who, as he would fill them, as he would move among them, what he was actually going to do. And therefore, in those later times, beyond the time in view in this chapter and subsequent chapters, when the Lord has risen from the dead and he has gone back to heaven, then the disciples, the 11, would have remembered every word of promise that the Lord had given them about the Spirit's coming, and they would have realized that it had all been fulfilled exactly as Christ had said to them and showed them in that upper room. I refer to what the Holy Ghost was going to do when he would come. And I have been showing you from these verses three specific acts that the Holy Spirit would perform when he would be sent. And two of them we have already considered. We've looked at the Spirit restraining. In verse number 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world. The word reprove, as I showed you, has within it the element of restraint. And therefore Christ was saying that when the Holy Spirit would come, he would restrain the world of the ungodly, that is, of course, so that the program of God and of grace would be implemented in the nations of the world for the gathering of the saints into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Secondly, He spoke of the Spirit regenerating. That same verse where he refers to the Spirit coming and reproving. Then he goes on to enlarge in that, and he says he would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that was the subject, and that was the particular line of thought that we looked at last time. The Spirit regenerating. He's coming, the Lord says, to reprove the ungodly of their unbelief, because they believe not in me. And in that way, he was showing that he was going to send the Spirit, and there'd be great movings of the Spirit to quicken men in their sin and deliver them from their unbelief, so that they would then see their need of righteousness and come to Christ to obtain that righteousness. And also, he would convince the world of the defeat of the devil. The fact that the prince of this world, he says, is judged at the cross, so that when the devil comes to accuse those who have believed in Christ, they find that his accusations do not stand because of the satisfaction that the Savior has made in his atoning sacrifice and in his glorious resurrection. So we've looked at two of the acts of the Spirit when he would come: the Spirit restraining, the Spirit regenerating. And then in the third place, and this is where we look today, we have the Spirit revealing. The Spirit revealing. This is the third action concerning which the Lord gives promise in verses 13 through to 15. In those verses, the Lord gives promise of further divine and special revelation which would contribute to the greater establishment of the church in her New Testament form. This promise of the Spirit revealing is a promise of a most vital kind. We have noted that the apostles had already been charged by Christ, and of course would be again before he would go back to heaven, to go forth into a fallen world, a world of hatred and hostility, a world of intense opposition, a world where they would not find any favor or any claps in the back, but the very opposite, maybe pilloried and put to death and persecuted and driven here, there, and yonder. This is the world into which the Lord is sending these men, the world into which the Lord continues to send his servants, as we fully know, as we think about those who are still being persecuted as they go forth to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And so it's into that world that these men are going. On one hand, there was the great barrier of the unbelief of the Judaizers, the unbelieving Jews. In unbelief, they clung to their erroneous interpretation of the Old Testament that was characterized by its rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And so they have to go into the world and face that unbelieving Jew, their fellow Jews, sunk in darkness, lost in their apostate religion, and yet go out to them with the gospel. On the other hand, there was a proliferation of pagan religions, and the Lord sending them into the midst of those pagan nations and cultures, and all that they believed and all that they followed in their idolatrous systems and practices. So they're facing these two religious entities, Judaism and paganism. And for that reason, the church needed further revelation from God. And I am talking, of course, about the giving of the New Testament in all its fullness and in its written form. They needed the New Testament. And that's what the Lord is talking about in these verses that we're looking at today in John 16, 13 through to 15. To these 11 men, the Lord gave this promise of revelation as it would be delivered by the Holy Spirit when he would be poured out, when he would come, and when he would fall upon these men and, of course, upon the entire company of the saints of God. And so there are several points that I want to bring to your attention from these verses on this vital subject of the Spirit revealing. Now, we know that the revelation's finished, but it's good to know how it happened and what is entailed in it, what it all means, what these verses are actually saying to us. And so I want you to look at this very carefully with me as we come to these verses now and we consider what they present to us. We have, first of all, the provider of this revelation. Of course, that is the Spirit. But he's mentioned here under a particular name. And the one who provided this revelation is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And there you have the provider's title, the Spirit of Truth. Now that title for the Holy Ghost is used four times in the New Testament. And they're all found in the writings of John. Three times here in John 14 through to 16. And then another time in 1 John, you'll find the same title, the Spirit of Truth, and you can look that up for yourselves at some other juncture. And so what we find here is that he's called the Spirit of Truth, which simply means that the truth that's in view is produced or provided by the Holy Spirit for the church of God. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is called in various ways by different titles. He's referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom, the Spirit of Power, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Might, Understanding. In fact, if you go through the Bible, you'll find a multiplicity of titles that are given to the Holy Ghost. And titles like that, they indicate that the Spirit provides. He provides grace. He provides wisdom. He provides power. He gives these qualities to the saints. But here he's called the Spirit of Truth. Now that, of course, means experientially and subjectively. He's the one who brings truth into our hearts. Man, naturally, is in blindness. He's in darkness. He's in unbelief. He has got a heart that's actually set against truth. And if there's ever to be any truth in a man's soul, of the kind that we're thinking about here, the spiritual truth of God, it can only come about as the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, brings that truth home to that soul and writes that truth upon the hearts of those whom he regenerates and whom he brings to know the Savior. And of course, when we think about it in that angle, that's a wonderful thing. That's part of the Spirit regenerating, bringing the truth home to the soul, convincing of it, making people understand something they never understood before. This is the truth of God. This means something now. I once was in blindness and darkness. We're like that blind man in John 9. We're able to say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So he is the Spirit of Truth in that subjective way. But then in the objective sense, that's what the Lord's talking about here. He's the one who gives us the Bible. And so we have the provider of this revelation in that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Now remember what Christ prays in John 17. He says concerning the church, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The sanctifying work that the Spirit does in the saints is brought about, yes, by various means, but one of them is by the truth, the Word of God. But there you have it. Christ says to the Father in prayer, thy word is truth. And therefore, when we read of the Spirit of Truth, we're finding that the Holy Ghost is the provider of truth, God's word, this special revelation that is comprised of the Holy Scriptures. Now, there are different scriptures, different verses in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, that testify of the Holy Spirit's provision of divine revelation. And you know these verses, many of you know them. But let me remind you, for example, of 2 Timothy 3:16, which literally reads, all scripture is God-breathed. In fact, that literally reads even more so, all the holy letters are God-breathed. And in the word, or the compound word there, God-breathed, it's one word in the original language, you have a reference, a clear reference to the Spirit, because the word for breath and the word for Spirit are essentially the same. And so Paul is saying there that all the holy letters, the alphabet of God in Hebrew for the writing of the Old Testament, and in Greek for the writing of the New Testament, all of that is God-breathed. And therefore, there's no doubt about it, men and women, that the book that we have in our hands has been provided by the Spirit of God. And that, of course, opens up a whole realm of avenues of study, which I don't have time even to touch today. But I want you to understand this. The Bible that you have, that you possess, that you love, and I trust that you read regularly every day, has been given to you, provided for you by the Spirit of the living God. And what a shame if we do neglect it. And then, of course, we've got the words of Peter. If you will turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 16. Notice with me what Peter says here, because this is very important language. 2 Peter 1, 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Let me just pause you there and make a comment on that verse. 2 Peter 1:16. In the context, Peter is writing about the subject of the second coming of the Lord. As he mentions in verse 16, he refers to the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when we talked to you about that or mentioned this, as he writes to these people, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. He says, first of all, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And then verse 17 tells us what he means there. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Peter's saying, when I told you, spoke to you, wrote to you about the second coming of the Lord, I was able to do that because I was an eyewitness of an event that previews the second coming. The Transfiguration was a preview of the return of our Lord. And that, again, is a very interesting passage for you to look at and study and see all the ways in which you can discern the second coming of the Lord being previewed in that wonderful account of the Transfiguration. Paul says, I was an eyewitness of that. So I didn't follow cunningly devised fables when I spoke to you about these things of the coming of the Lord. He says, I was an eyewitness. But then he does something more here that's even more important. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that may be read, we have also the prophetic word, is what it actually reads in the original language. We have the more sure prophetic word. And that, my friend, is the Scripture. So notice what Peter is doing here. He says, I was an eyewitness. I saw the Lord transfigured. I saw Him on the mount. I was there along with James and John. But he said, I don't want you to listen to me merely on my verbal witness. Why does he say that? He just told these people that he's nearly at the end of the journey. He'll soon be dead. He talks about his decease. And he's saying to these people, I want you to have and retain on your minds this wonderful subject of the second coming of the Lord and believe it with all your heart. And he says, I was a witness to the preview of it all. But he says, listen to me. We have more sure the prophetic word. What's he saying? He's saying, don't even depend on my verbal witness. And that's something for Peter to say. He's an apostle. He saw the Lord transfigured. He was there with two other men and, of course, Moses and Elijah. But he says, don't listen to me. Listen to the book, because I'll soon be dead and I'll be gone, and men will question what I said and what I saw. But he said, listen to what God has said. That shows you, brethren and sisters, as we talk about the provider of this revelation, how vitally important it is that you read your Bible. that you study it with all your heart. Because we've been shown here today that there's nothing else like it. We live in a day when people, spuriously of course, and without any foundation, they'll talk about their dreams and their visions and voices that they have heard, etc., etc. And here's a man who can actually say, I was there, I saw the Lord, but he says, forget about me and focus on the book. The prophetic word, the more sure prophetic word. And that's a tremendous and a powerful passage. Then right down to verse 20 and 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, for the prophecy, that again is the scripture, that's all it means. The scripture came not in old time by the will of man. Verse 21 I'm at here. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice that. Again he says that men of God were moved by the Spirit, and therefore the scripture did not come by the will of man. It wasn't Peter's own thoughts. It wasn't Paul's own imaginations that were written down in the sacred page. It wasn't because a man was moved some way or other emotionally that he then began to write things down that sounded like God's word or looked like God's word. No, not at all. He says they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brethren and sisters, here is the provider of this special revelation. It is indeed the Spirit of God Himself. And I could not emphasize that enough. I want to exalt the Holy Ghost this morning, because the Holy Ghost leads us to the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And you have unique expressions in the Bible that underline this. Let me just remind you of a few of them. I mean, with regard to the fact of the Word of God laying claim to the provision of this special revelation by the Spirit, and therefore the uniqueness of God's Word. For example, in Daniel 10:21, there you read of the Scriptures of truth. The Scriptures of truth. Romans 1, verse 2, the Holy Scriptures. Romans 3, verse 2, the oracles of God. Again, a reference to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, I've already mentioned it, verse 15. And there the Apostle Paul writes very, very powerfully, as I've shown you and mentioned already, about the giving of Scripture. And he talks there not only about the holy letters, but he talks about every word of God coming by the breath of God. And so, over and over again, you've got these unique statements in the Bible that underline where we get our Bible. How important it is to understand this. Our young people, our teenagers, growing up in a hostile world, an ungodly world, they need to know this. Not be ashamed of the Bible. Not think it's outdated. Not think that it has now become defunct. That's only fit for the scrap heap. That's what man says as he parades his views on evolution or in his rejection of his rejection of morality in areas such as the pro-abortion movement and the pro-sodomite movement for marriage and all of that. He has to throw this book out. That's why they hate the book. That's why they don't want to hear it. That's why they do not want to submit to it, because it condemns them. Yet at the same time, if they'd only listen to it, it would enlighten them. It would bring them to Jesus Christ. It is what the world needs. It's what our children need, our young people, the people of our town, our little land, our nation, this old world of ours. They need this special revelation provided by the Holy Ghost. There's the provider's title, the Spirit of Truth. But then there is the provider's task in these words. As we look at the provision of this revelation, it says, the Spirit of Truth, look at verse, getting back there to John chapter 16, and look at that verse number 13. Notice it carefully. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. There is, in His provision, there is the Spirit's title and the Spirit's task. The Spirit of truth, His task, His work, is to guide you into all truth. Now that word guide, it means to lead or to show the way. And so the Lord is actually promising the apostles of future revelation that would be given by the Holy Spirit. With regard to the writing of the New Testament, he says to these men, when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's actually saying there that there's more truth to come. Remember what I showed you a couple of weeks ago, verse 12. The Lord says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Then he goes on to say, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Lord's saying there is a volume of truth that you still have not heard of me. I don't have time to give it to you. I'm going back to the Father, but I will send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he will move your hearts and he will lead you. He will take you. He will show you the way into truth. And what a marvelous and a wonderful promise that was for these men. But let me just say before I leave this point about the Spirit's task, here is a word for every Christian here today in this gathering. That is that the one who provides the truth is the one who then leads us into an understanding of this truth, into a deeper awareness and consciousness and grasp of the truth. It's the Holy Ghost alone who is able to do that. And we've got to get a hold of that today. You need the Spirit of God to take the book of God and give you understanding of it. He's the one who gives the truth, and in giving it, he's the one who is the proper interpreter of the truth. And you need the Spirit's help. Let me show you what you find in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17 and the verse number 11. And Paul is at the city of Berea in his missionary journeys here. And you notice what happened in Berea. And he just left Thessalonica where he was actually persecuted and driven away. And he comes now to Berea, Acts 17, 11. And he goes into the synagogue, as it says there in the end of verse number 10, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Then it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You notice here a classic example of people gathering round the Bible. Now this would have been the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't even begun to be written at this point. This is the Old Testament. I say it this way, this is all they had, but I tell you it was enough. They were able to learn enough out of the Old Testament, even though there's more to come. And so what did they do with the Word of God? Here we have the whole concept of personal reading and study of the Bible brought before us. Let's just put it that way, because I keep emphasizing today that you need to be in the book. And every day, doing what the Bereans did. Notice their readiness. It says they received the word with all readiness. And the word readiness simply signifies willingness. They were willing to read and study. They were willing to be exposed to truth and to the study of the word. And furthermore, they were willing to obey what they read. So there's their readiness. There's also their research. Just to sum it up for you, it says they searched the Scriptures daily. The word searched is a word that means to examine. And it's used or translated that way in other places. I will not go into that. Just take it from me. It can be read that way. So let's read it that way. They received the word with all readiness of mind and examined the Scriptures daily. I know that's not only their readiness, their willingness, and their research, but look at their routine. This was a daily practice. Let me ask you, friend, did you read the Bible? I'm not out to make you or have you go on a guilt trip, but did you read your Bible this morning? Were you up early enough to get the book down and go alone with God and read it? If not, so little wonder when you come to God's house, to the worship service, your mind is maybe dull and your heart is cold. know why you haven't been in the book? It says every day, that was their routine. It wasn't just a matter of routine. Obviously, it was their delight. They loved it. You know, we, as Job says, in the book of Job there, he says, I am paraphrasing it. He says, I want your word more than my daily food. Is that how it is? What's the first thing you do in the morning? Is it run for your breakfast? Maybe grabbing it as you go out the door. But you haven't taken time to go and feed your soul in the book. Now, this is not putting you on a guilt trip. This is basic, plain, fundamental Christian living. It's one thing to talk about the provider of this special revelation and know as tightly as the Spirit of truth. It's another thing to see the task that He performs. He will guide you into all truth. But I tell you, friend, the Holy Spirit will never guide you into truth unless you're in the truth reading it. Your Bible's on the shelf. It's never open from Sunday to Sunday, maybe, and that, I fear, is the case with many a Christian. The Holy Ghost will never lead you into truth when you never open the book of God and your schedule is so busy. And I know what it's like to have a busy schedule. But dear brethren and sisters, how could I ever preach to you if I didn't spend time reading this book? How would you feel if I came to the pulpit and gave you what many people are getting today, some little ditty, and people watching their clocks, even with that, when they know it will only be 10 minutes? I ask you, how is it with your soul? Are you in the Word like the Bereans? And so there is that matter of personal reading and study. That's how the Spirit guides us into truth. As we read and we study, there's also the whole matter of interpretation. And I tell you, there are an awful lot of interpretations of Bible verses that would actually cause you to almost laugh if it were not so serious. The nonsense that is taught and proclaimed about what this verse means and that verse means. And I don't mean here, of course, to say a man is not sincere or a man is not in earnest. I'm not saying that. But what an awful tragedy when people are being told this is what this verse means and it means absolutely nothing like what that man is saying. There has to be interpretation of the Scriptures. Now, go with me. Just leaving Acts 17 for a moment, go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch there as he's traveling from Jerusalem down to back home to his own country. He's on the road that leads to Gaza, as we're told. But anyhow, you know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip ran to that chariot and began to help the man. And again, we think of the word guide that I showed you in John 16, 13. He will guide you into all truth. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 31. Look at those words. Philip asks him at the end of verse 30, understandest thou what thou readest? And the man was actually reading. He was reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading it chapter 53, as we would say it. But he was reading the book. And then Philip asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? What was his answer? Verse 31. How can I except some man should guide me? And there is the very same word that we saw back in Acts 17 and verse number 11. And also in John 16, this word guide. It's a word that signifies being led along into the meaning of Scripture. This eunuch has been to Jerusalem. He has worshipped God, but he's leaving Jerusalem, leaving the temple where all the rabbis gather and the priests are there and they've all mumbled and muttered and he's left there in more darkness. He's gone away from the house of God and he knows no more than when he went into the house of God. But he's an anxious man. He's a troubled man. And he's reading the book. He's not saved yet. What a wonderful thing when you find a man like this and he's sitting down and he's reading the Bible. Unsaved people you need to read your Bible. Neglect your Bible and you will lose your soul. But don't think that merely reading it will save you. I mean, read it to see the truth, and the Spirit will guide you into truth. So the context here is interesting. As I say, this man has been to Jerusalem and he needs help, and he says, how can I understand it except some man should guide me? There is the same word as the Lord uses. He will guide you into all truth. How does this all come together? In other words, we've got the Holy Ghost on one hand. He guides into truth. And here is the spiritual, the biblical principle of a preacher or some Christian worker who has got enough knowledge himself to be able to guide a man like this eunuch into an understanding of what the Bible teaches. That's a principle. This actually governs the whole concept of ministry. And we all are aware of those who say, no, we simply learn ourselves. We read our own Bibles and we're able to interpret them ourselves. And I understand there's a place for that, very, very much so, where you read the Word and the Lord speaks to you. But brethren and sisters, what you're looking at here is an embryonic form. This man, Philip, guiding this man into an understanding. In embryonic form, you've got here what happened in all the ages when men of God took the book and they analyzed it and they studied it and they wrote their commentaries and they wrote their confessions and they put it all down in a documented form so that you and I today have all the help that we need to be able to understand the Word of God properly. Never listen to those who tell you that you don't need a confession of faith, that our children should not be taught the catechism, that there's no need for a man in a pulpit to take the book and expound it. We're all taught of God. I know we're all taught of God, or we ought to be to some degree, but it does not do away with the biblical principle of men who are led by the Spirit to expound the book on behalf of others and set it out in such a fashion that the Lord's people can understand. I'm not saying those men are infallible. No way. But I am saying it's a biblical principle and a biblical practice. And this is how the Holy Spirit fulfills His task. He raises up men. He doesn't come down from heaven and, as it were, do it Himself altogether. Yes, He works in the heart, but He gives men of God who take the book, who explain the book, who set it out in such a way. It's what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What's he say there? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And he's talking about the minister studying the book, giving himself to the Scriptures, poring over them, praying over them, understanding the Word, then taking that and bringing it to a congregation, to a people who are deeply in need. Oh, men and women, here is the provider of truth. It's the Spirit of the living God who does this. And the outworking of it in this way that I've been showing you from this practical point of view is so important. Very quickly, go back to John chapter 16. And we have then the progressiveness of this revelation. I've already drawn your attention to verse 12. The Lord says, I've yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And those words clearly imply that already He had given revelation to the apostles, but He's saying there's more to come. I've made that known already today once more. More to come, He's saying. And He went into that whole realm of things where the Holy Spirit came upon these men and there was progressiveness in the revelation that He gave them. And that again is something that we need to know and understand. Now, to begin with, they had the Old Testament. And we know that. We know that from what we learn from Christ's words here. In other words, when He talks here about having yet many things, the inference is He has shown them some things. From what source did He show them? From the Old Testament. Study the preaching of Christ and you'll find that it was all filled with the Old Testament. Continually quoting from the Old Testament. The same with the apostles. And therefore that is why preaching should be full of Scripture. Not stories. Not little things As a man once said, it was a real skyscraper of a sermon. It was story after story. That's not what you want, my friend. That's not what you're going to get from me. It's the Word that you need. The Word that will feed your soul. And these men have learned from the Lord the marvel and the wonder of the Old Testament. And then, of course, the Lord had taught them personally and directly. You think of the day when he started his ministry. Read this sometime. Luke chapter 4, he went to Nazareth. And there was a minister who actually took what was a scroll. And he opened up the scroll and he set it down before the Lord. And the Lord then turned in that scroll to Isaiah 61, as we would have it in our Bibles. Though it was just a scroll in those days. And there is where he preached, from that particular passage. And it was all about those wonderful words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and all of those wonderful things that Isaiah wrote prophetically about Christ. And the Lord then said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But what happened there? It says, he opened the book. He opened the book. And then he began to preach. Now, Christian, you need to be like Mary. Get down at Jesus' feet. I've been saying this already. I bring it in this way now. Get down at Jesus' feet, and before you even begin to pray or begin to read, say, "Lord, you're the one who opens the book. Open it up to me. Help me to understand what I'm reading. Help me to learn from this." And so these men had sat at Jesus' feet. He brought them to the Old Testament. He brought them his own teaching, his own instruction. And then he actually used some of them to write the New Testament, as we well know. And that's what I mean by the progressiveness of this revelation. It was not done in a day. You take the Old Testament, it was written over a period of probably well past 1,000 years, beginning with Moses and right down to Malachi in our English Bibles, the last book of the Bible. There's a period of hundreds of years over which the Bible was written. Then you come to the New Testament. It was written rather more quickly. It was written really in the latter half of that first century. We can learn from Scripture that the first book ever to be written most likely was 1 Thessalonians. But anyhow, it started at a certain point, and then the last man to write Scripture was John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, his three epistles, and then the book of Revelation. What I'm saying is progressiveness. But then, men and women, it was finished. It says here, look at it, "He will guide you into all truth." Notice the phrase, "all truth." Underline it. It doesn't say he will guide you into some truth or into most of the truth. He'll guide you into all truth. And what is he really saying? He's saying the Spirit will come and he'll move some of you men, because not all the apostles wrote Scripture. But he'll move some of you men to write of me, of things that are not yet made known to the church. That's what the Lord's saying in verse 12. You can't bear it now, but it will come. And then you will have all truth. A very important phrase. What does it underline? As we think about the progressiveness of Revelation and the fact that Revelation is finished, it underlines authority. Brethren and sisters, we have all the truth we need in this book. We're not looking for new revelation. We're not in the business of, I said earlier, going into this whole thing about dreams and visions and hearing voices and angels appearing to us. We don't want that. That is dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because it leaves you opened up to deception. Say a man claims so-and-so appeared to me. It was the angel Gabriel. How does he know? I say it for that reason. The devil is a master deceiver. I want to say from this pulpit today, God is not giving any more revelation. He never has since the day John put his final amen to the book of Revelation. There's all truth now. The New Testament along with the Old Testament, one Bible with one subject, and that's all we need, brethren and sisters. And you be very careful with this, because we live on this day when this is so rampant. That arena of charismatic stuff. People have been led astray, told this, that, and the other thing, etc. Whereas Christ said, when the Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. There's authority. There's sufficiency. You don't need any more. There's clarity. There's infallibility. It's the Bible that's infallible. It's not the Church of Christ. It's not a man or whatever. It's the Bible that's infallible. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is our chief weapon. As Paul shows in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the Christian's armor. Then he says, above all this, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10, he talks there about our weapons, the weapons of our warfare. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Brethren and sisters, the church has all she needs. Because the Holy Spirit came to provide truth in its fullest form, progressively did so until the Word was finished. And then there's something here as I close. I'll just mention it because our time is gone. The parameters of this revelation. Just look at verse number 13 again. And notice what it says in the center of that verse. He shall not speak of himself. Now what that means is, the Holy Spirit would not speak independently of God the Father or God the Son. That's all that that means. And that's important to understand that. But then he says this, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. There's what I mean by the parameters of this revelation. We find here that the Holy Ghost did not come into this world to act independently of God the Father or God the Son. Rather, he comes to speak on behalf of the Godhead. Let me say this, and I say it with reverence. You can actually see in that the whole concept of Presbyterianism. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The divine three, yes. The triune God. But they work together, they speak together, they act together. And the Holy Ghost did not go, and I put it reverently, but I put it this way to make it absolutely clear. He did not go on a solo run. He did not do that. Rather, he spoke of those things that he had heard. Where did he hear them? He heard them in the councils of eternity, when the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit dwelt in that ineffable fellowship from all eternity, and entered into the, from all eternity, into the counsels of the covenant of grace. And the Spirit had heard it all. And then he comes into the world, and what he has heard, that's what he says. That's what he has written down. That's what he brings home to the Lord's people, to the church of God. And you know, it's summed up there in a wonderful way, verse 14. Here's the heart of it. He shall glorify me. Now, why would Christ say that? Is Christ more important than the Father or the Spirit? No, no, no. Not at all. What he means is, when Christ says he shall glorify me, he will glorify me because I am the mediator of the covenant. And it's my work on this earth that I'm about now just to finish. That is the sum and the substance of the gospel. And therefore, the Holy Spirit came into the world to exalt Christ. He goes on to say in verse 14, He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Verse 15, All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, He that is the Spirit shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Dear brethren and sisters, notice this today. We need to have parameters. Here is a grand parameter or boundary over which we must not go. What is our parameter? To glorify Jesus Christ. Don't stop short of that, but don't go beyond that. Glorify Christ, and I guarantee you, you will be delivered more and more from self-glorification, because there's not one of us who is not guilty of at least wanting a wee bit of praise, even for what we do for the Lord. And yet we need to stop short and think of Paul's words, no flesh should glory in his presence. But take these words, be a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled woman, and you will glorify Christ, and you will debase yourself, and you will say like John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. That will be your attitude. Your attitude in every area of spiritual life. Oh, may God bless his word to us. The Spirit revealing. What a study this is. I've just given you a kind of an overview of it. And may the Lord be pleased today to take his word and write it on our hearts. And may he bless it to every soul, children of God. Maybe some of you discouraged, cast down, cold, backslidden, careless. Some sitting here who are not saved. Oh, may you feel the leading of the Spirit today to the truth, to Christ. And may you find him as your Savior. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just come together and commit our way into the hands of the Lord. Oh God, our Father, use thy word, we pray. We beg of thee. O Lord, may the Holy Ghost guide us, lead us in all our private study, in the pulpit ministry, in teaching children in the classroom and Sunday school, whatever it might be. O God and Father, may we have the help of the Spirit. We thank thee for this book. May it be our constant study. And may we get before thee continually to peruse its pages, to wait on God, to receive a word from the Lord. O God, lead us on, we pray. Bring the lost to Christ. Bring the cold in heart back to their first love. And may they realize that they've lost out even with regard to the basic element of Christian living, reading God's word, praying over Holy Scripture. O God, move this day in all these ways for Jesus' sake. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are thine, both this day and forevermore. Amen.